1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For the perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. It's the word of the Lord.
Thanks
be to God. You may be seated. Julian.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone. And I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the King. And, you know, we are from the Bahamas, where Queen Elizabeth still has a role to play in the legal and governing affairs of our country. And you're from a country where there's no king, where you have a president who's elected. But you know, the king demands everything. You know, the king is somebody who controls your wages, your future, where you live, what you eat. He controls every aspect of your being. The good news this morning is that the great king is our Savior, even Jesus. It's an honor for me to be here today. I do miss Patrick and Christy and all of them. I especially miss Patrick. He and I we're about a day apart in ages. We both born in September. I think he's a day older than I am. Tomorrow is the first Monday in the month, and you know what I mean. Every first Monday in the month, all the pastors at PCPC would get together, eat breakfast together, and then pray together for 3-4 hours. And somehow, Patrick and I and another September born, we would meet and we would pray and we'd talk about things that affected us deeply and inwardly. And I miss that more than anything else, my brother. And we hear that the Lord has been blessing, and no doubt I've always been certain that the Lord has called this brother to proclaim his word on a regular basis because he's so gifted. So I'm honored to be here today. It's a privilege of mine to serve our King in his place. Quick question. What is the largest denomination you think in the United States? Some people would say the Baptist Church or whatever. But before you struggle too much to try to figure out the answer, let me tell you, the largest church is the CME Church. It's the Christmas, Mother's Day, and Easter Church. For many people, Easter is an event. But for us, as the people of God, Easter is the climax of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the crowning event for us. And Paul ends this chapter in 15 with Christ standing as the King, ultimately victorious over everything, including death. And so the question today I want you to consider, and there are various questions I want you to consider, but the first one is, how often do you think of the resurrection? And how does that affect the way you live as a Christian? How often do you think of the fact that Christ rose from the dead for you and me? And how does that impact your life on a daily basis? Let's pray. Father, I thank you and I praise you for your goodness to us. Lord, look down in mercy upon us, especially this one who stands before you, for his sins are many. Father, we want to see Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen. Paul, as he writes to the Corinthians, is informing his audience that even in this life, the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives new power for Christian ministry and obedience to God. Here's a man who is beaten and bruised and battered and who has been ridiculed and been treated like a third-class citizen. But he's declaring to these hoity-toity Corinthians who have all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, who know everything, and he's saying to them that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it gives new power, power that you've never imagined, because you've been risen from the dead. And God is doing great things in your life. And so today I want us to see a few things from this text. First of which, beginning at verse 50 through 53, is that Christ's resurrection guarantees that our bodies will be transformed. And for us older folk, I should hear a big old amen. Patrick mentioned about despair. A few years ago, the nurse was pulling all of the staples out of my knee because I had 9 pins and 2 plates placed in my right knee. And she asked me, "You were in a rodeo, weren't you?" And I'm like, "Yeah, I was riding a bike called Bull. I fell off a bicycle, broke my knee." And it's painful. And some days, you know, it gets painful. And you know, when I rub it, I think, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." But the resurrection guarantees that our bodies, which are aging as we speak, will be transformed. The scripture says that in verse 50, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Major changes have to occur in order for us to experience the kingdom of God in its fullness. Paul explains that our human body as we know it is unsuitable for the new heavens and the new earth that God has for us. The last chapter in life for us is not the grave. The last chapter for us is a new heaven and a new earth. This change, Paul says, will occur in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It's an atomic timing. And we will be given new and indestructible bodies. Bodies that will be immortal and fit to be in fellowship with God for all eternity. In light of this reality, Paul mentions this as he calls us to live in the present with the future in mind. He calls us to live in the present, first of all, with the future in mind. And so as I think of this, several questions come to my mind, one of which is, what currently disappoints and frustrates you and me about our earthly bodies? And I got a litany of stuff. And sometimes, you know, James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And as a pastor who visit people in churches and in prisons from time to time, I can tell you physical pain sometimes makes us bitter. As Christians, physical pain and setbacks sometimes question God's love for us. But it doesn't end there. Paul is saying, look, think of your future that's certified and ratified by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't so much so focus on what you're dealing with in your own physical bodies. Don't limit God by your limitations. How does the thought of a new and resurrected body encourage you as a Christian? I know what it does for me. And so Paul goes on in verse 54. He starts a new section. He says, When this happens, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written. And he bursts out into the song. And what he's telling us, secondly, is that Christ's resurrection guarantees that sin and death have ended. It's over, as far as he's concerned. Your greatest fears have been dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection of dead believers and the transformation of the living believers when the trump of God shall sound, it signals the death of death. Peter Joshua wrote that when death stung Jesus Christ, It stung itself to death. Amen? This is what Christ's resurrection proclaims. Power over sin and death. Power to live in a manner that glorifies Christ on this earth. This reality ought to cause us to break out into thanksgiving, as he says in verse 57. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. So Paul is, if you read the book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, these folks are questioning Paul's ministry. They're questioning his integrity. They're questioning his call. They're saying, we'd rather Apollos. We'd rather someone else. And, you know, and this brother is experiencing sufferings beyond our wildest imaginations. And he is declaring in the midst of all that he faces, thanks be to God who gives me victory now. Present tense. It's a present reality. And the resurrection ensures that our future hope is so real that it's translated into the present. My brothers and sisters in Christ, I can guarantee you in this room, the majority of us will not be here 70 years from now. But you know where we will be 70 years from now? In Christ Jesus, we'll be in a better place. My wife and I, we sometimes, as we talk and pray, sometimes we burst out into doxology. We've been gone from our home for 20 years. And I'm like, wait a minute. 20 years? I mean, it took me 20 years to get from point A to point B. And it's just been like a flash. It's been like, just like a blur. It's been like a blur. We've been gone from home for 20 years. She has 11 sisters. I have about 14 siblings. And so we're the only people from our families who are gone. We got if our brothers and sisters and their husbands and wives and children were to come into this room, Michelle, you'd be bringing in chairs for the next 2 hours. That's just us. But we've been gone 20 years. And I'm thinking, wow, I can't wait for the next 20, because it just happens just like that. Paul says this sure future should translate into a present hope for us. Listen, I know life's not easy. And I know one of life's dirty little secrets is that it doesn't get better all the time. Amen? But I urge you as brothers and sisters in Christ, especially as you're part of this movement of God happening in the South, as God is doing a great work here at Christ the King, I urge you to just lean in and just dive in head first and be a part of something that generations from now, it will impact your great grandchildren and it will glorify Christ. Just dive in, just go all in, because you have a sure future guaranteed by Jesus Christ. Here's how I relate it. Anybody ever been on a vacation to a very exotic place and you save for it and you plan for it and you got the ticket and the flights are not delayed and the hotel is booked and everything's in order and it's a week, you know, it was 2 months, now it's a week. Can you remember how you described that week before you board that plane to go to Hawaii or some other exotic place that you paid for? And you have the tickets and you have the confirmation numbers. And chaos is reigning in your life and all sorts of things are going wrong in your homes, on your jobs and in your neighborhoods. But you got the confirmation number. You will be gone for 2 weeks, maybe 3 weeks. My brothers and sisters in Christ, the resurrection says we are not going on a vacation. We will be with him. And I think of being with Jesus and the world's falling apart. And I just think of being with Jesus. And I wake up another day. And you know what? I look in this room and I see so many people who've gone through similar experiences. Everything's going wrong. You've leaned your ladder up, it seems, against the wrong wall. And it looks as if everything that you've invested in is not happening right. But you look at the future hope in Christ. And you know that's only a matter of time that you will be in a better place. And the hope that the future gives you the edge that you need to make it through this chaotic life. If we'll admit it, hope sustains us, amen? Keeps us going. Hope not only sustains us, hope makes us thankful. That's what Paul says. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. This brother is not in a, he's negotiating not from a position of power. He is being stomped on. He's being questioned. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2 that the gospel is a scandal to the Greek. I mean, your God died as a criminal. And it's mania. The word is not, you know, we say foolishness in English, but it's mania. Like, it's maniacal to the Jew to tell a Jew that Christ died and rose from the dead. He died on a cross. That's stupid. And for him to live victoriously in this tension. For us to live in a world that is so contrary to everything we believe, and yet we say we have victory. Good book to read is a book by James Davidson Hunter. And I'm having a senior moment. I'll tell you the title. To Change the World. And what he says is, look, church, you're so far off center that you're almost irrelevant. And we could stand and tell the folk who would want to change everything that God has established in marriage and birth and all else that we still have the victory. Amen? We don't need to capitulate because our greatest enemy has been defeated. And so we become thankful. We know that we aren't hopeless. And so we are thankful for the way that God provides. The truth is, we haven't yet fully realized the total impact of what God is doing. But we've seen enough of God's fingerprint on our lives to make us thankful. We know what he has done. We don't know what tomorrow may hold, other than the fact that Christ will come again for us. And so we look back to the cross, we look back to the victory, we look back to the daily victories that he has brought us through. And we look forward to this eternal vacation of serving and worshiping him. And we become thankful. And so how often do you as a Christian spend time expressing gratitude to God for what he has done for you through Christ Jesus? Do you know what God has done? You realize what it cost God to save you? Have you ever thought, how often do you think of that? How often do you think of the eternal Son of God being separated from his Father? If it's only for a second, how often do you think of that? How often do you think of the fact that this one who lived for 30 plus years, in whose body the very God of the universe dwelt? How often do you think of that? How often do you think of him just crying out in the darkness, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we know the answer. The answer is the price that is paid for you and for me to be ransomed so that we could have fellowship with God. So that we could be reclaimed by a God who loves us eternally. My brothers and sisters in Christ, think on these things from time to time. Give him praise and give him thanks. How should Christ's victory affect every area of your life and ministry? Forgive me, I don't listen to rap music. I have young children. But they're not young anymore, but they're still young. And I learned some things from young. I see Michelle sitting here, and many years ago in Memphis, Tennessee, we had a church. And it was a bunch of young folk, and I learned a lot of things from a bunch of young folk. And one of the rap songs I learned that really theologically just got it for me. And the line is, when I move, you move, just like that. The bottom line, my friends, we're in Christ. And when Christ moves, we move, just like that. And the world's falling apart. Things are not going well. Our marriages are not what they should be. Our children are not where they should be. Our jobs are frustrating us. But God is on the move, and we are in Christ, moving with him just like that. Amen? So, here's the third thing I want us to see, verse 58. I want us to see wisdom for life. Paul says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. As citizens of the kingdom of God, we have been called to be fully engaged in the master's service in this life. As I said, he is the king. He doesn't ask us to do anything. You need to stop and think about what it means to live in God's kingdom. He owns every part of your life. He is the thought police. He's everything. And so I've learned this maxim that has helped me over the years, that success, true success, is favor with the king. David says in Psalm 2, kiss the son. Kiss him, get to know him. Or else he could smite you with a rod of iron. He's a king. He's a good king. Amen? He's a loving king. He's a wonderful king. He is one who deserves praise. And so we've been called to serve in his kingdom. And his resurrection guarantees that our service to God has eternal value. It's no bait and switch. Christ is not calling us into his kingdom to frustrate us to the point where we serve and then we get upset and challenges come upon us and then we stop and think, well, is it worth it? Christ won't do that to us. He's not capricious. He's not like the Greek mythological gods who plays games with us. Doesn't do that. He does not delight in evil. There's no evil in him. He calls us to his work. He raises us from the dead. And he says, I want you to show forth my praises on this earth so that men may know who I am. And his resurrection guarantees that whatever we do for him, it will have eternal value. And the certainty of this glorious future, it should animate us and it should motivate us to live in light of the eternity. Paul is not calling us to live in the future, becoming detached from the present world and become so spiritually powerful that we become of no earthly good. That's not what Paul is calling us. That's the problem in Corinth. The problem in Corinth was that they knew how to speak in tongues. They knew how to do miracles. They knew all the spiritual gifts. And Paul says in as he ended chapter 12, he says, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And we know the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. It's not that. He said, I'd rather all of y'all do that, but I wish you would prophesy. I wish you would proclaim Jesus Christ in word and deed. And so the problem is not, it's not spiritual strength to do great exploit. The resurrection gives us guarantee, it gives us power to live each day in what God has called us to do. It calls us to be faithful husbands, faithful wives, faithful workers, faithful Christians, faithful students, faithful everything. That's what it's called us to do. We are called to live now, but always in the light that the kingdom of God will come to an end. I want to introduce, and I'm sure Patrick has taught this to you, but we often tend to think of salvation as just fire insurance, just coming from sin and coming into Christ. But the reality is salvation has three aspects to it. Christ inaugurated the kingdom, and the kingdom is continuing because he has gone to the Father and he's sent the Holy Spirit. And then there's a consummation to our salvation. You with me? We have been saved from sin. We are being saved, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, 9, and 10. And we will be saved. It's not over yet. I had some Pentecostal cousins and uncles and aunts in Florida, and they used to teach me a song, please be patient with me. God is not through with me yet. Don't throw up a stop sign. Don't give up. God's not done with you. He's working with you. And so after affirming his readers, Paul urges this one command with two participles, abounding and knowing. And so he comes up with a three-point conclusion. Paul says, here's what we should do. We should be steadfast. Here's what we should be, sorry. We should be steadfast and immovable. Because of the resurrection and because of your relationship with Almighty God in Christ Jesus, you should be steadfast and immovable. I know you're prone to be impatient. I know you're easily discouraged, Paul is saying. And I know that each day holds many elements that can quickly move us into worries, frustrations, and hurts if we are not settled in and down in Christ. So Paul says, in essence, get a grip on the resurrection and on God's final plan for his people, and you will not be so readily shaken. Just get a grip on the resurrection. It's over. You've won. Why do you get frustrated over what people think? Why do you get upset over what people say? Why do you get worried over not knowing what tomorrow may bring? Knowing that Jesus Christ is King, victorious King. He says what we should be. He also says what we should do. He urges us to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. And the abounding here, it's a picture of something flowing over the edges on all sides. It's a bubbling. Always be spilling over in the work of the Lord. You remember that psalm where David says, My cup overflows, and surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. It's the same thing. God is saying, listen, I've raised you from the dead. I want to love on you so much. I want people to see how much I really love you. I want people to see how great I am. And I want to use you as a vessel so that men may see your good works and praise my name. I want you to be bubbling over with my Holy Spirit. I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. You're not wanting to pray with me. I want to be with you. I want to be with you. And Paul says, here's what we should be, here's what we should do, and here's what we should know. Paul urges us to know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And the word labor is not work. It literally means working to the point of exhaustion. Working to the point of exhaustion. It will not be in vain. Don't give up. Of all the work a person can throw him or herself into, the work of the Lord is the one kind that we are assured is not in vain, because the resurrection lies ahead for all believers. Because of the certainty of the resurrection, we are confident that our lives will count. The hope of the resurrection keeps us from despair and feeling useless. We know that the things in which we invest our time, our talents, and our treasures, if they're done for the Lord's glory, they will accomplish very much. Nothing will be wasted. I know I'm talking to some people today. You pour your life into your work. You pour your life into your family. You pour your life into something. And you don't get what you expect all the time. Amen? You don't have to raise your hands. That's life. You may not see how it all fits in right now. I mentioned the fact that we left home 20 years ago. I didn't have a clue what I was getting into. I told the Lord yes. My daughter is here. She's in the back with the Lafferty's. She's 24 years old. 24 years ago, I was paralyzed from waist down. I'd lost my job. Living in the suburbs. Broke, busted, disgusted. Lonely, fearful, angry. And in his mercy, God didn't kill this fool. Months went by, and it was 5 months, and nothing had changed. I was getting worse. And I just was about to tell the Lord, okay, I guess you don't like me anymore. And I told the Lord, I guess you don't love me anymore. But if you love me, would you please give me a daughter? My wife was pregnant. Would you give me a daughter, and I'll know you still love me. I mean, stupid prayers, because I mean, you're being pressed down on every side. This stuff ain't working. And another stupid prayer. Here's the stupid prayer that I made. If you thought that was a stupid prayer, here's the other stupid prayer I told the Lord. I said, God, tears running down my eyes. You get me out of this? I'll do anything for you. And I meant it. I really meant it. And then I married a preacher's kid. Who heard me pray that? And she said, you know, I think the Lord's calling you to seminary. I'm like, oh yeah, I'll go part-time. I flew to Orlando every summer, every January and June and July, and I took courses for about 2 years, and one day I just said, you know, this ain't gonna work. And we just left home. We just left home. And I've been following him ever since then, because I got no more roots. I got, you know, I can't be telling God what I think anymore, because I'm outside of my element. And that's where he wants all of us as Christians. You hear me? He wants all of us as Christians to understand that our labors will not be in vain in the Lord. He wants us to understand that no matter what you're going through, no matter what you do for him, it's going to matter to him, it's going to count to him, and he will be honored in your life. And so you don't give up. Move forward to what is ultimately ours through the work of Christ. So why should the reality of the resurrection prompt me to serve? Because Paul says it here, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. One day, my friends, the Lord's going to pay you for every single thing that you've done. And so here's my final thought as I try to land this plane. The gospel teaches us that even in this life, the resurrection of Christ Jesus gives us new power for Christian ministry and obedience to God. That's what the gospel teaches us. The simple truth is, when Jesus rose from the dead, he had a new quality of life that is perfectly suited for fellowship and obedience to God the Father forever. In his resurrection, Jesus earned for us a new life just like his own. And it's all been made certain through our union with Christ. And so here's the bottom line. And I'll tell it to you in a story that I heard. This lady had a husband who was involved in an automobile accident, and he became a quadriplegic, couldn't use his arms nor legs. And she got used to the fact that, hey, this is what the Lord had called her to do, for better, for worse, sickness and health, for richer, for poor. I'll just go ahead and be a faithful wife to him. And she took care of him. And when they go out, she would wash him, bathe him, take good care of him, undress him, dress him, lift him in the wheelchair, roll him from the house to the car, lift him out of the wheelchair, put him in the car, and then take the wheelchair and open the trunk and put the wheelchair in the trunk. And then drive to the restaurant, and then open the car, open the trunk, get the wheelchair, wheel it to his door, lift him out of the car, put him into the wheelchair, wheel him to the restaurant. And then she would order for him, and she would feed him. And then after dinner, she would wheel him out the restaurant to the car, lift him into the car, take the wheelchair, put it into the trunk, and then drive home. And when they pull into the garage, she would open the trunk, take out the wheelchair, take him out the car, put him in the wheelchair, roll him into the house, to the bathroom, where she would lift him out of the wheelchair and undress him and prepare him for bed and put away the wheelchair and then put him in the bed and then lean over to him and say, "Thank you for taking me out to dinner tonight." My brothers and sisters in Christ, Christ has done all the work for us, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And then he rose from the dead with a shout. He did it for you. He did it for his bride. And he's doing all the work. And he's proud of his work in you. He's proud of what he's doing in your life. Please don't give up. Please see the prize. Please see the glorious future. Please see the risen Christ declaring, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Therefore, go and make disciples. I'm with you." Let us pray. Father, I thank you and I praise you for your people. I thank you for the great price you've placed upon us. The great value you've placed upon us. It's greater than a pearl of great price. You sent Jesus, who lived on this earth, who died after having taken all our sins. He was not ashamed to call us his brothers. He took the blows and he died. He went to the grave and he rose again, victorious forevermore. And he didn't do it. It's not an event for us, Father. We were there, united with him, in union with him. He bore all our sins. And so we are no longer guilty before you. We are free. We are free to serve you, free to love you, free to love each other. May you amaze us with your powerful presence. May your Holy Spirit enable us to live lives in anticipation of this great vacation that's coming. It's around the corner. As a matter of fact, it's even here. May we live in the present reality of what Christ has done for us. And Father, as we see the gospel in three-dimensional, as we see the table, as we see the bread and the cup, may we be mindful that one day we will eat and drink with him in a new and a better place. But until then, Father, may each of us be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in your work. For as little as we know, our labors will never be in vain in the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.